Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Oh, let not your heart be troubled. His tender words I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path He leadeth, and one step I may see, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. So I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give way to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From cares He set me free. And I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Stand and sing with me. So I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free.
Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. Then we'll drop down and read also verse 33 in Luke chapter 14. We're revisiting this passage of Scripture for a moment and then on to some other Scriptures today. But there, I believe, is a very necessary truth that we need to revisit frequently in our lives. And these are the words of our Lord as He taught His disciples and as He encouraged them. And in Luke, Luke chapter 14, there went half the sermon, no. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and 26 and 27. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto him, now as we come to this verse, we understand that Jesus has been teaching a lot and many people are just flocking to him. And in today's world, in the church world and the world of Christianity, we have seminars on church growth and things like this. And the things that our Lord did were according to what his Father had told him to do, what his Father told him to teach. And when he said the things that he did, people went away because he had hard sayings. And what we're going to read today is really some hard sayings of his, part of them. And so today's world, we try to get people to be more compelled to come to church. There's nothing wrong with people coming to church. There's nothing wrong, certainly, with compelling people to come. But the motive is what we're going to see here. And in verse 25, he just turned to them and he said unto them, now notice verse 26, he says, if any man come to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also. Notice what he says. He cannot be my disciple. You see, it wasn't enough just to hear what Jesus said. It wasn't just enough to go with the crowd or be where the popular idea was taking a place or the popular gathering was. But it had to have real meaning to it, a real purpose to it. And then he says, if you don't hate your father and mother, I'll give an explanation here more in a moment. But it says, even your own life also, then you cannot be my disciple. Then verse 27, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, what? Cannot be my disciple. We'll look at that hard saying in just a moment. If you'll drop down to verse 33, so likewise, after giving the example of a man counting the cost of building a tower, and a king going to war, and can he win that war? And what would he do? He would go and send an embassage out there to make peace so that they would not lose in this great conflict. And then he says, so likewise, considering being a disciple, being a follower of Christ, while the other, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Let's bow for prayer. Father, today we take the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, as you gave them to him and he gave them to his followers and gave them to the multitude that day. So, Father, let these words ring true in our own hearts. Come and make application to our own lives, us. We're here, Father, gathered in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We know and we sense today that your presence is with us here. And we ask, Lord, that you would now make these words very real to us and that we would apply them to our lives for your glory and for your sake. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Here is the passage that deals with the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Jesus Christ. There was a theologian who lived and did his thing there in Nazi Germany back during the time of World War II and before there and during there. And his name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. Now, in Nazi Germany, in that atmosphere, he comes out with a book that really is a decisive thing about what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ. And so here's a quote. He says, the first call every Christian experiences is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. Let me read that again. The first call every Christian experiences is the call to abandon the things that we are attached to in this world. And when Christ calls a man, he goes on to say, he bids him to come and die. And that's what Jesus essentially is saying to this group of people there who would follow him, and they were looking for answers, and they were looking for the needs of their life to be fulfilled. They were looking for security. The very same things that you and I look for today out in the world, and they're to be found in only one place, and that is in the Lord and with, in a relationship with him. So here's the cost of discipleship, and we see it here in these four characteristics back in Luke 14 and verse 26. He says, "If any man come to me," first of all, to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, there's got to be a sincere desire to belong to Christ, to be willing to be his disciple. Now, the word disciple means a follower, someone who is a learner. Someone who disciples someone is someone who teaches another. But here, what Jesus is compelling these people, this great multitude of people to be, if you have the desire in your heart to belong to me, then here's what's got to happen. And there are these four characteristics. The first one is a desire to belong to Christ, not a desire to get a fire insurance policy, not a desire to belong to a good group of Christian people where there's fun and all those things have their place in fellowship. But it's a true desire to belong to Christ. And that means a separation from the things of this world and the ways of this world to follow after Christ. So, as Bob asked that question earlier and people gave the different answers of what does it mean since Jesus came into your heart? What happened to you? What changed in your heart? What changed in your life? And I submit, I would reiterate what Bob said, that if there is no change, you need to look at your profession of faith. For Jesus said, if you have this desire, if you would come to me, there's got to be this sincere desire to belong to him. Then he goes on to say, and hate not his father and mother and his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, then he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus isn't saying hate these people. Notice over in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He gives it in another way. It's the same thing. The one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And that's what Christ is talking about here. If you have a desire to come after me, if you have a desire to follow me, your love for God must be greater than that of your family and your friends. That's what he says here in verse 20, at the beginning part of verse 26. And then he goes on to say, in your own life also, do you love what you have planned out for your life more than you love God? What if God's plan is different for your life than what you're planning on? There is a conflict. There is a very strong ideal of being at odds with God. And so Jesus says, if you really desire to come after me, you've got to love God more than you love your family and more than you love your own life also. It's kind of like going to Nicaragua, the dangers that are there. Going to Mexico, the dangers that are there. Going to Tulsa, the dangers that are there. See, we go trusting that God orders our footsteps. We go trusting that God makes the way for us in this world and in this life. And when we trust that God is ordering our steps as we go through this world and this life, then we have the confidence that God protects us, He sustains us, He supplies us, He makes Himself real to each and every one of us. Because then after He makes these statements here, there's this desire, and then there's this idea of the right love priority in life, and then He says, if it's not true of you, then you cannot be my disciple. That's important. You cannot be my disciple. Now, there are those people who say you can be a Christian and not be a real disciple of the Lord. I'm here to tell you that's a lie. We're going to dispel that lie here this morning. We don't have time to look at it. You can look it up later in Acts chapter 11. What does it say about the disciples? It says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What does that mean? Those who are followers of Christ, those who come to Him for saving grace, those who come to Christ for salvation from their sins are disciples, and the disciples are Christians. It's the same thing. Those two words are synonymous. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the reason I emphasize that is because the church today has lost that connotation. The church today preaches a very easy, simple gospel message, an easy believism message that we can just believe the truth and pray the prayer, join the church, and we've got it made, and when we go to heaven, we have the confidence that we will go to heaven when we die. And there's truth to that, but there's so much more. For you see, Jesus is compelling these who want to attach themselves to Him. For whatever reason, they wanted to attach themselves to Him, and He wanted to make it plain, He wanted to make it clear what it meant to follow Him. Do you know what it means to follow Jesus? Three times in these verses that we've read this morning, Jesus said, if it's not this way, you cannot be a Christian. We can substitute the word disciple there for the word Christian. He says, if he cannot be my disciple, he cannot be a Christian. So let him take up his cross. Let him, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, what? Cannot be a Christian. That's what it says. What does it mean to take up the cross? I think Mary said it as she was giving the message and song this morning. So very aptly there, that whatever comes to you and me in this world, in this life, that's part of taking up our cross. Bearing the hard things and the difficult things, embracing the conditions of life which God has put there or are there in our life, and we, the troubles that come, the trials that come, the difficulties that come to us, the struggles that we have. If we follow Christ, we take up the cross. It means that we embrace everything that God has there for us in our life, and He will take us through. He will see us through. He will sustain us through all of those things. And then look at the fourth thing there in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Let him follow me. Be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple unless we follow him, and that means to imitate Jesus Christ. So what he's saying here, we must be sincere, we must be constant, we must be persevering, we must love Christ more than we love the things of this life and the things of this world. And so we have here the cost of discipleship that is given to us. We are to bear our cross, and we are to come and to see what it means to truly know Him and to truly follow Him. If you'll look with me in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. We see here in this passage of Scripture a very important truth that Jesus was teaching His disciples. He was getting ready to send them out, to go out preaching there. And in chapter 13 and verse 44, Jesus makes this statement about the kingdom of heaven. He gave it in several different parables there, but look at verse 44. It's one parable there. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure that's hidden in a field, the which when a man has found, he hides, he puts it back in the ground. Can you see this just unfolding? Someone walking across the land somewhere and stumbling across something and looking into it, he realizes there's a treasure of great value in that place. Now, since Jesus is giving a description of what it means to find the kingdom of God, this man is not a dishonest man in this parable. But he is one who, with integrity and honesty, seeks to legally attain the treasure that he has stumbled onto out in this piece of land. So he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man is found, he hides, and for joy... Because of joy, those of you who said, what happened when I became a Christian, I experienced joy or happiness. When a man is found, he hides, and for joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. So there is a treasure that is there. And Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to this kind of a situation, this kind of a scenario. There is a treasure in Christ. worth more than everything that you and I possess or could ever possess. And so Jesus likens coming to Him and following after Him and finding the kingdom of heaven is more precious than some great treasure that you could discover out there on your own. And for joy, He says, because the value of the treasure that is found that He hid back in the ground is greater than all He already possessed. Now, you and I are to apply this to our lives. When you found Christ, and when, as you know Christ today in your life, is He more precious to you than the material things of this world that you have attained? It's kind of a hard saying there. And so He says, when he went, He sold all that He had that He might gain that great treasure. For something better, for knowing Christ is something better than what we could ever possess in all this world and this life. And so for this something better, we go and we pursue after the things of Christ. Now we come back and attach it to what He said later on, and we said in the other passage that we read that we must do these things. It's a radical faith. A radical kind of faith that must be come forth out of our hearts in order for us to attain what Christ has for us and what He wants for us. I think everyone in this room today would agree that we live in times of radical change and radical difficulty, more so than more so than any other time in history. I suppose every generation has said that. But we see worldwide the radical change that is taking place, and everything is moving toward the one world, the global ideal of everything. For that to happen, you and I would have to forsake the freedoms and the liberties that we have and we enjoy as a nation of people. We would have to lose those things in order to go that direction. But why? Because the world does not know God, does not want God, is actually the enemy of God, and they declare so even in their own words and in some ways in the things that they say and that they do. So here is the compelling idea and the compelling message for you and me to be a Christian, for you and me to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have a faith that is radical. It changes who we are. It changes what we are. It changes what we do as individuals, and it changes what we do as a church. And to forsake all, that is the antithesis, the opposite of all that Jesus taught and said and compelled and commanded that we are to do. Everything is the opposite is what the church does today, essentially. So where we're at. That's why we need 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And verse 14, we need to come back to God on His terms and His will and His ways. And so we see that there is this great move in the churches of America today. We have allowed the culture of the American dream to affect the teaching of our Christianity and the instruction of our Christianity and what we seek to do. As a great illustration, there was a preacher, a pastor. This was not his church, but he's pastor of one of those big mega churches, one of those very large churches with a few thousand people in it. And he noticed that there was a church publication. I only suppose that he meant that he saw this in a church newsletter, some big First Baptist church somewhere. And on this church newsletter, it was divided probably the left side had the wider column and the other one had the narrower column over here, but there was two headlines on this Baptist publication. The big headline was that the church had now moved into its brand new $23 million facility, a sanctuary to die for, pillars of marble and the seating and everything exquisite and extreme. And this article went into great detail of what all they had, what God had allowed them to have and allow them to do. And that was the first article. The second little article over here, much smaller by every means, it was much smaller, talked about the need that was in Sudan. Where there, because of the trouble there was 350,000 refugees, people misplaced because of the disturbances over there, the political disturbances and the war and the things that are happening and going on there. And they begin to talk about what it meant for these people. This is why they took up the offering, or this is why they gave the money, however they however they attained it in whatever way that it was there. And they talked about is except that something happens for these people by the end of that year, whenever this article came out, there would most or all of those people would be dead of starvation and disease. And then they gave the amount of their offering, $5,000. Over here on one side, their facility is $23 million. And because of a great need in life where there are 350,000 lives at stake, they contributed $5,000. Now we come back to the place where our Lord said, well, here's what it means to follow me. If you want to truly follow me, take up your cross. You love God more than you love your family. Love God more than you love yourself. You've got to have your priorities right. It's a radical thing to deny yourself. It's a radical thing to sell all that you have and to put all those things out of your way, out of your life. It's a radical thing to follow me. That's just one example. We can probably come and apply that to all of our lives. But here's another a true statistic. Every day in this world, approximately 26,000 children will die every day. They will die because of starvation and preventable diseases. Things that can be changed, things that can be fixed. Like this church that gave $5,000 to the Sudanese effort there. $5,000 wouldn't even pay for the plane to fly over and drop food and supplies in the midst of those people. 26,000 children every day die. And there's a lot to be said. You just take a Bible concordance and look up the word poor. The people who are poor. You will find and you will discover that God is very concerned about the poor and needy. That's the heart of God. And that is the basis of the gospel, to reach out to the poor and needy. Yes, we need to meet the physical needs of people, but those people also, many people live in places where it's illegal to preach and to proclaim and to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to go there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ would almost mean certain death to many people. So it's very important that we understand what it means when Jesus said, if any man will come and follow after me, he's got to love God more than family. He's got to love God more than he loves himself. He must be willing to give up all that he has. He must surrender everything to come and follow me. Now, the question for you and me this morning is that the kind of faith that we profess, that we actually really have in our lives? What are the priorities of your life? What are the priorities of your spending? You see, we have the American dream at the heart of all that affects what we see, think, and do. The American dream, that was the original American dream, was freedom to worship God, to know Him, the freedom to live our lives and to work for abundance of life. And abundance of life, there's nothing wrong with prosperity, but God gives people, His people, prosperity to advance His kingdom. That's what we are to use our prosperity for, our abundance for, because you see, we're to sell out to the things of this life and to the things of this world. We're to sell those things out, put them out of our lives and out of whatever we practice and whatever we participate in this world, in this life. But you see, the American culture, we've made Jesus the American Jesus. Which Jesus do you worship? Which Jesus do you follow? I ask myself these same questions, but we're just here this morning. Who is the Jesus that you have answered the call to? What do you do with your life? What are your plans, your goals in this world and in this life? You see, the American dream is to be self-sufficient, to be prosperous, and to have and to possess. That's the American dream as it's given today. But God's dream for you in my life is not a dream, it's a command. It's a calling. Is that we come and we give ourselves wholly and totally to Him. Yes, we have to have our jobs to make a living. That's biblical. That's by command and that's by instruction. We are to work and to earn and to make money so that we may live our lives. And if God gives us abundance, we are to use that to help other people. And so working and jobs is a basic part of what God has given to us and instructed us and made us where we, that's how we are to live. But you see, there's another level that oftentimes Christian people take this to. We have the job so that we may do what we need for ourselves and our families, but also for the needs of others if God gives it to us. But now the American Christianity, the American version of being a disciple is to also to maintain, people work at their jobs to maintain a standard that they have set for themselves. Well, what is the standard? We just read it. We read the book of Luke. It is to love God more than we love our family. It is to love God more than we love our own life. It is to love God in all the pursuits of this world and this life. And what did Jesus say three times? They cannot be my disciple if this is not your heart. That's what he's saying, verse 33. And so likewise he be of you that does not forsake all that he has. He cannot be my disciple. He cannot be a Christian. So this morning, as we come and as we look at this, we think of what our Lord has said here. Come back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Let's just look at it. It'll be up on the screen. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do you see that as a need? First of all, in your life personally, do you see it as a need in our nation? Remember, the nation we live in, God gave us the United States of America. There's not another religion on the face of the earth that could produce America. There's not another organization or political affiliation that could produce the liberties and the things that we have as people in America. God has given us this place, this nation. Why? So that we might advance the kingdom of God. It's His kingdom work. God has given to you and to me something that people, millions, billions of people in other places of the world long for. And we have it because by birthright we were born here because God placed us here in this nation, in this country. And He's put us here with the Word of God and the mandate of the Word of God that we are follow, we forsake all and we follow Him. And it's a radical thing that Jesus said. And the radical world that we live in, it's a radical kind of faith, is the only kind of faith that will match and meet the challenge that is out there. And the challenge really only is proclaiming the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so there are two big questions this morning, and this is for the invitation. Two big questions this morning. First of all, are you committed to believe what Jesus says? Do you believe? Do you believe what He said here to His disciples and to that multitude that day? If any man will desire to come after me and does not hate his father and mother's wife and children, brothers and sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple, he cannot be a Christian. Do you believe that? Do you? All you have to do to see if you really believe it or not, Jesus said it, words of red right here. Jesus said it. Look in your life and ask yourself the question, is Jesus Christ more important to you than the things that are in your life? We're oftentimes so much more caught up with, I hate to name, I'm not going to name any, I'm just going to say activities, because there's a lot of them. Activities. And like one person said, 401ks. That's our concern. Nothing wrong with those things, but what is the real love of our life? Jesus said, if it's not true of you, you cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a disciple. You cannot be a follower of me except you forsake all these things. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and he said, I've done all these things from my youth up. What is there anything that I'm lacking? He says, there's one thing that you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and you will have treasure where? In heaven. Jesus said it over and over. Just read the Gospels. Go read the Word. If you have a Bible with the words of Christ in red, go and just read the, make it a challenge to your own heart life just to read the words in red in your New Testament. And so he said to that rich young ruler to go and sell all that you have, and then you come and follow me. One thing that you lack. So was Jesus serious? What does it mean to call yourself a Christian? What does it mean for us to call ourselves a disciple, a follower of Christ? Now the question is, are you committed? Am I committed to believe what Jesus says? Oftentimes as, well, I will believe or I'll do this if. There's no if in any. The only if in this is the if of desire in verse 26. If any man will follow, if any man desires me. That's the only if. It's not, I'm going to. I'm going to measure out the circumstances. I'm going to look at everything that's there. And then I'm going to make my decision. And that is sin. And that is also, it's more than sin, it's failure before God. Because the commitment to Christ must be supreme. It is radical. And so what Jesus really means by what he said, it was real. It was genuine. He got those words from the Father. He said on one occasion, he says, my Father is keep on working and I keep on working. And you and I are to keep on working the works of God in our lives. And that's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. So the first question is, are you committed to believe what Jesus says? The second question is, and the second commitment is, or the second challenge is, commit ourselves to obey what we read. You know why? We had in our Sunday school class lesson this morning, one of the reasons we as God's people, just in generally speaking, not necessarily anybody here or whatever, but in generally speaking, why do Christians not obey God? Why do Christians not obey Christ? It's because they don't know the Word of God. We ought to read the Word of God and learn the Word of God, apply the Word of God, and do the Word of God, the will of God through the Word of God. So are you committed to obey what you read, what Jesus said, what he commanded? The very idea, because how does salvation come? It comes by repentance and faith. What is faith? Faith is a commitment. It is a surrender. It is a submission. So when someone has real saving faith in God through Jesus Christ, faith means I make my decision and my commitment, and every decision I make after that is in accordance with that decision what happened at my conversion, the moment that I was saved. That's what faith means. And it's a continuing, ongoing walking and living by faith, a continual, ongoing walking in obedience to God, in obedience to Christ. The gospel is not for mere reflection, but it requires a response. And if you have a real biblical, genuine biblical faith, then you will make those choices and those decisions, and it'll be a radical faith. A radical faith. Might I suggest to us this morning, 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, I'm here to tell, I don't know what your opinion is, but we as God's people have not humbled ourselves before God. If we just take the words of Jesus, what is a requirement about what it means to follow Him, I have to look at my own self, my own life. And I come and I read, or else He says, so likewise, whosoever he be that does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple, he cannot be a Christian. You see, there's the priority. It all comes into focus. It all comes into play. There are places and people in the world where people have to literally give themselves and give their lives. This one pastor that I was telling you about, he was talking about before he became a pastor, he had graduated from seminary and he went on a mission trip over into Indonesia. And being over there, he was linked up with what are called house churches, because some of those areas, you can't just open up a building and invite people to come in and hear the gospel. You cannot do that. It's upon penalty of death. And so here are these people that literally risk their lives, and they risk the life of their spouses and their children. And that goes back to what Jesus said here. You know, loving God more than you love your family. It's not that you don't love your family, but it's that you love God so much that even if it puts your family at risk, you will be obedient to God. You will be obedient to Christ. And so there are these people who now, they risk their lives and the lives of their family, the lives even of their parents, and they live impoverished lives. They live in poverty because to know Christ and to follow Him and to obey Him, it means they have to remove themselves from the circumstances and the culture that they live in. And so they live in poverty so that the kingdom of God might be advanced. What do we live in so that the kingdom of God might be advanced? There was a woman in Indonesia there. Her name is Lynn, I guess, who teaches on a university campus where it's illegal to spread the gospel. And she meets in secret with college students to talk about the claims of Christ, though she could lose her livelihood for doing so. Teenagers like Shane and Ling, who have been sent out from house churches in their villages to undergo intensive study and preparation for taking the gospel to parts of Asia where there are no churches. Ling said to this pastor, "I've told my family that I will likely never come back home." That's a price, isn't it? "I'm going to hard places to make the gospel known, and it is possible that I will lose my life in the process." This is in today's world, folks. Then Sean added, says, "But our families understand. Our moms and our dads have been in prison for their faith, and they have taught us that Jesus is worthy of all our devotion." Well, those places over there, they have a seminary. Imagine a seminary going on in places like that, where before they can graduate, the students, having spent how many ever years there in that course of study, but before they can graduate and receive their diploma or certificate, whatever it is that they give them, they've got to go out into a Muslim community and establish a church, a viable church. And you know what he said about this in this graduation ceremony that he was there with? Every single student that came to receive their diploma had a smile of confidence on their face. See, where are our priorities? What do we think about faith in Jesus Christ? What do we forsake in this life, in this world? We forsake a little bit of time on Sunday morning. Even fewer forsake a little bit of time on Sunday evening. And still yet fewer forsake a little bit of time on Wednesday evening to come and pray. When people in the world are giving themselves and their lives for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this time of invitation this morning. The invitation is simple. If you're here today and you do not know Christ, God is compelling you to come. But Jesus said, if you're not willing to forsake all to come and follow me, you cannot be a Christian. You cannot be my disciple. So if you're here this morning and you are lost in your sins, then Christ is calling out to you to forsake everything and to come to Him, to repent of your sins and come and surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. And that's what's called saving faith. And God will hear your heart. He will forgive your sins. The Spirit of God will be given to you. He will indwell you. And all those wonderful things that were testified earlier in the service, you will experience. But also you will experience the hard things of life because you have chosen to come, to commit your way to following Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're lost in your sins, whether you've professed before or whether you've never heard the gospel before, today God is compelling you to come. But it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Remember that hidden treasure? Forsaking all in this life and this world, Jesus Christ is more worth more. He's more worthy than anything that you and I could attain for ourselves. And then this morning, for those of us who name the name of Christ, are you committed to reading and to believing, hearing and believing the sayings of Jesus? Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who loves you. He suffered and died on the cross for you, and you name the name of Christ. Do you love Him more than you love the things that are in your life, the things of this world? And then finally, that commitment to obey. The commitment to obey is done by God. I admit that you're not the greatest love in my life. But today, beginning today, right now, you will be the supreme love in my life. And I will follow you. And I will obey you. Give me grace to live out the radical faith that opposes all the world, but glorifies you. That's the heart that's ready to say, yes, I'll come and follow. If as a Christian you've not been following that way in that manner, then today Jesus is compelling you to come. Father, today we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your spirit that makes your word come alive to us. Now bless us. Bless us in this invitation for your glory. And for your name's sake, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.